What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we want to say this morning, what a privilege to gather with your people and to lift up the name of Jesus this morning. What a privilege to sit around your table and share bread and wine as we remember Jesus, as we are nourished again in the hope of the gospel. What a privilege to stand together and commission Carol to this new work in the Sandal Center. What a privilege to open up your word and listen as your people for your words of life. And so, Father, we pray again, help us to be humble of heart. Help us to be open to hear the things that you want to say to us this morning, ready to believe, ready to obey, ready to put into action in our lives the things that you teach us. Lord, come and heal our hearts and shape our lives by your word and by your spirit. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So someone did ask me this week, can we stay in this series for the whole year? Which we're not going to do, but we'll maybe think a little bit before the end about how do we make sure that these things about resting in God stay with us as we move on. But it's the end of our series this week. And I want to reflect this morning on a very short psalm. It's one of my favourites that I return to again and again. It doesn't contain the word rest, but for me it's one of the best places in Scripture to lead us into a place of resting in God. So we're going to read Psalm 131 together. Let's read Psalm 131. It's just three verses long. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That's it. A very easy psalm. If you want to pick a bit of scripture to memorize, this is a good one. You can feel like I've memorized the whole psalm, and it's not too long. I would commend it to you as one that would be really helpful to do that with. This short poem or song, Psalm 131, I kind of feel leads us gently by the hand to a place of resting in God. And mainly this morning, I just want to give this psalm to you and encourage you this week to read it slowly, to read it prayerfully, to meditate on it, as we're encouraged to do in Scripture, and just let it do you good. Let it lead you to a place of resting in God. And this morning, all we're going to do for the next few minutes is just walk through this psalm slowly together, sentence by sentence, and see where it leads us. So let's do that together. So let's start at the beginning. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. More literally, what this bit says is my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. So this idea of being raised too high, that it's kind of guarding and warning against, saying I'm not puffed up with pride. I don't have too high an opinion of myself. Or we might say I don't have my head in the clouds. I don't look down on other people from above. All those ideas of the height that comes with pride. And maybe it's worth reflecting. There's all kinds of ways, I think, that we can become proud. And maybe each of us is susceptible to pride in a different way. So we can become proud because we think we are cleverer than other people, smarter. We can become proud because we think we are more important for some reason than other people. We can become proud because we think we're just better. we're morally superior. We're nicer. We're gooder than other people. right? That's not a word, by the way. Or in our spiritual lives, in our religious lives, we can become proud because we think we're more spiritually wise than other people. We can see things that other people can't see. We're more discerning. Or we can think we're more spiritually mature. We're further on the road than other people. There's all kinds of ways. And maybe good for each of us to reflect, where do we have a little bit of a tendency for our heart to become lifted up, for our eyes to become haughty as we're looking down on other people? I wonder where it is for you. The psalm reminds us, I think, that there's something about that kind of pride when we get puffed up and lifted up that prevents us finding rest in God. Pride makes us restless. It's an interesting thing to reflect on. Because whenever we become proud, it's a distorted view of ourselves. We're not seeing ourselves truthfully. And there's a brilliant verse in Romans 12, verse 3, where Paul writes, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." So there's that same idea of height. "But rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." So Paul's saying, make sure you see yourself truly, right? Don't think of yourself too highly. Now, it's worth saying, I think, at that point, because we can get this wrong sometimes, the opposite of pride, the opposite of being lifted up, is not going around constantly thinking that we're rubbish, right? I want to say this very clearly. It's an amazing thing to be a human being, right? We are made in God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has made us with all kinds of gifts and all kinds of beauties. And we're not to despise God's good creation. And so, if I can put it this way, we should be glad that we are human. And you should also be glad that you're you, right? Be glad to be human. Be glad that God made you you. And be thankful. So it's not about going around self-flagellating, saying I'm rubbish all the time. But what does it mean to think of ourselves with sober judgment? Well, it means a few things, I think. It does mean remembering that although we're made in God's image and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we are also very small, very limited creatures, right? We only ever see a little or understand a little. And especially in comparison to our Creator, we are very, very small. I love the fact, actually, that in Hebrew, this verse, the words are in a bit of a different order. So in Hebrew, it begins with the word Lord, or actually, of course, originally, the name of God. It begins, Yahweh, my heart is not proud. And there's something about that, when you even just speaking the name of God at the beginning, Lord, Yahweh, it puts us in our rightful place, doesn't it? We remember He is the Creator. We are a little finite, fallible creature, right? And so when we see ourselves soberly, we remember that we're small and we're limited. And we also remember that we are often foolish creatures, that we lack wisdom. And no matter how much we have learned or understood, there's always far, far, far more that we don't know and don't understand, right? And we are also sinful creatures, often led astray by our foolish desires. And so we always fall way, way short of the glory of God, right? And so all of those things, that we're small, finite creatures, that we're foolish creatures, that we're sinful creatures, should help us not to get puffed up in our view of ourselves. Think of yourselves soberly. I'm reminded of the thing that Winston Churchill is said to have said about his political rival, Clement Attlee. Churchill said, he is a very modest man with much to be modest about. And there's something about that for us as well. Why should we be humble? Because we have a lot to be humble about, right? When we see ourselves truthfully, we're not going to go around gloomy, beating ourselves up, but we're going to go around joyfully humble, right, with a real awareness of how small and foolish and limited we are. So don't think, our heart is not proud, our eyes are not haughty, we're not lifted up. Second thing, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Maybe whenever we forget that we are small and limited creatures and that we're often foolish and often sinful, then we start to concern ourselves with great matters. We get a little too big for our boots, right? And we start to concern ourselves with things that are actually far, far beyond us. And we start to fancy ourselves as wise, and we start to fancy ourselves as experts on all kinds of things. And I know I've talked about this a little bit before. I think in our internet age, I think this is a great temptation, because we can watch a video or skim read an article or listen to a podcast and then set ourselves up as an expert. I have now understood that issue. Or we hear other people express confident opinions and we borrow them as our own and wear them with great confidence, even though we haven't done a lot of listening or a lot of learning. We haven't really got any real experience of the thing that we're talking about. And so you may have noticed in recent years, many people with no expertise in the field have become experts overnight on things like vaccination and immunology, on things like the history of the conflict in Russia and Ukraine, or the history of the conflict in the Middle East, or the science of climate change and renewable energy, or actually anything relating to politics or economics. And we become experts overnight because we read one article or we listened to one podcast, and we become very confident, right? We say to each other, what do you think about that? And we say, well, let me tell you what I think about that. I have an opinion, and it is very confident. And I'm not mocking anybody else this morning. I'm holding up my hand saying, I have often joined in with all of that. People have said to me, John Mark, what do you think about that? And I've gone, well, let me tell you my opinion, right? But I am making a public confession this morning that most of the time on that stuff, I have no idea what I'm talking about. No idea, right? I'm involving myself with great matters that are way beyond my capacity to understand. There's something about us that becomes proud, that becomes lifted up, where we pretend to know and understand things that we really don't. And I think it's a great spiritual danger, as well as causing harm in our relationships. Something very similar can also happen with spiritual matters. We can set ourselves up as experts on God, as experts on the Bible, as experts on theology. We can express very confident opinions about all kinds of things, and we do the same thing. What do you think about that? Let me tell you what I think about that. And we involve ourselves in complex theological questions and controversial topics and obscure and difficult Bible passages. And sometimes we are pontificating confidently about things that we really have no idea about. And here's the danger, I think, and this is where I feel the challenge when I read this verse. While we are concerning ourselves with these great matters, we often neglect things that are small and modest and quiet, that are close to us and right in front of us, and that are actually central to our daily actual Christian discipleship, right? Here is something right in front of you. This is the good work that God has given you to do today, right? Here are the actual real flesh and blood human beings that God has given you to love today, right? Your neighbor, your enemy, the stranger. Here are the people God has called you to love. Here is the good news of the gospel to share with people who are hungry and thirsty for spiritual hope, right? And meanwhile, what are we doing? We're pontificating about things we know nothing about, right? We involve ourselves with great matters and we neglect the things right in front of us. I'm often challenged by something that was said by Augustine in the 4th century when he said, if our reading of the Bible does not lead us to the double love of God and neighbor, then we haven't really begun to understand it. If our reading of Scripture doesn't help us love God more and love our neighbor better, then we haven't begun to understand it. Now, maybe even as I say that, maybe some of us are thinking, is there a danger on the other side? That we become kind of withdrawn from the world and say, I'm not going to worry about all the complicated things going on in the world. I'm just going to keep things simple. Or we actually become kind of anti-intellectual and say, I'm a bear of very little brain. I'm not going to think too much about complicated things. I'm just going to keep things very simple. For sure. I think there is a danger in that direction. We need to be engaged with the world in all its complexity. We need to use the minds that God has given us to think about the world and to think about God's word. But maybe the reminder for me in this psalm is, first, we need to learn the lesson of this psalm. We need to learn to be quiet in God's presence. We need to learn this place of humility and trust. We need to learn to follow God in the small things. And then we'll be ready to engage with the big world and the big ideas. I think if we don't have that humbling and healing of our hearts, engaging with the great matters becomes really dangerous for us, I think. But whenever our hearts are quieted and steadied and humbled in God's presence, then maybe we can engage with the big world and the big ideas. But we won't be proud and pushy with our opinions. We won't be agitated and angry with others who disagree with us, but we'll be able to engage with some humility and with some gentleness and with some joy, right? It'll be a different spirit in which we engage. I think we need to learn this lesson first. So I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And so we reach what I think is the central image of the psalm. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. This invitation at the very heart of the psalm, to become like a little child, content in their mother's arms. That's the central image that the psalm gives us. I wonder how your heart responds to that image. I am like a weaned child with its mother. I wonder when you last felt like that little child that's being described. Did you feel like that recently? Have you had that experience with God of feeling like you were in that place? I find the detail of the image I find fascinating. It's not the image of a newborn baby, but a child who's a little bit older. A weaned child is a child who's able to eat solid food and no longer dependent on its mother's milk. It's maybe worth remembering that in Middle Eastern culture in the time of the Bible, that would have happened a little bit later. So we may be talking about a child who's 3 or 4 or 5 years old. But the image is of a young child, maybe no longer fussy and fretful like a baby, no longer demanding to be fed, but calm and quiet and content in their mother's presence, finding comfort in just being with their mother. And by the way, really important to say, I know there's parents of young kids here and others who remember that stage. Young children are not always like this, right? They don't, whenever a child is weaned, they don't magically become always quiet, always calm, always content, as you may have noticed. So it's not saying they're always like this, but I think it's asking us to remember, have you seen that? Have you seen a child just resting in their mother's presence, in the safety of their mother's love? Is there anything more beautiful in the world than when that happens? I know they can be all kinds of other things as well. Maybe you might imagine a little child just sleeping, curled up in their mother's lap, just exhausted, just they've been running around and they just collapse and they just sleep resting in their mother's lap. Or maybe a little child just lying smiling at their mother while their mother smiles at them, maybe just stroking their hair, right? Maybe you imagine a child just resting their head against their mother's chest so they can hear her heartbeat. Suzanne was talking about that just a little while ago, the comfort of that for a child. That's the kind of image, I think, that is here. Not needing anything immediately from the mother, just finding great comfort in being with the mother. And the psalm, it's extraordinary, isn't it? The psalm is inviting us into that place with God, to rest in his presence and in his love, to allow him to hold us and soothe us, to enjoy just being with him, maybe not for the moment needing anything from him, but just enjoying being with him, looking at him, looking at us in love, finding quiet and calm and contentment and peace in that place. And so maybe let me ask again, how does that image speak to your heart? Let me ask maybe a few questions. Is that how you imagine your relationship with God when you picture it? Is that part of your experience with God? Is this something you've experienced? I wonder, can you hear the invitation of this psalm saying this is what you're invited into? I wonder, what difference would it make if you lived your life every day from that place? Right? That was the center and the start and the core of every day. What difference would it be make to the way that you live your life in the world? There's a gentle challenge, I think, in this for us. Do you notice in the words of the psalmist, there's a choice, I think, for us to make. The psalmist says, I have calmed and quieted myself. So there's something here, I think, about God has invited us to draw near and to come and rest in his love. But we actually need to make a choice to enter into that, right? We need to actually say, I'm gonna go to that place. I'm going to choose it to seek rest in him and make that a daily choice. And in fact, I think a choice that we need to make many times every day to return to that place and rest in him. It's important, I think, to acknowledge we can avoid that place if we want to, right? We can resist and refuse it. Do you remember the verse we read last week in Isaiah, where it talks about repentance and rest is our salvation, and in trust and quiet is our strength, but you would have none of it, right? And it's possible to say today this is available to us, but sometimes we can say we can resist it, we can run away from it for whatever reason. We do anything else but come to that place. But whenever we resist it, whenever we refuse it, what happens? We remain restless, we remain stressed, we remain anxious, and that will often spill over to other people into anger and agitation and grumpiness and grumbling. And if I can put it this way, we will be more like a toddler having a tantrum than we will be like the child being described in this psalm, right? If we refuse to come to God and find this rest. Maybe let me ask another question. I know I'm asking you a lot of questions to think about this morning, but I think this is an important one. Do you believe that it's possible for a person living in our fast-moving, frantic, social media, technology, busy world, do you think it's possible to live from this place of quiet and calm and contentment in God? For this to be the place that you choose again and again and return to again and again, so it actually becomes the wellspring of your life, to use a good biblical word, becomes the wellspring from which you live. Do you believe that that's possible? I really, really do. And I really do because God's word says so, and also because I've known people who live this way. And I hope you know a few of them as well, right? The psalmist says, I think, I have found this place. I've learned to go to this place. Paul says in one of his letters, I have learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. Paul learned it in his experience. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. And so I want to say to myself, I want to say to you, this is possible, this is available. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You're invited to this place today and tomorrow and the next day and every day of your life. Right? The question is, will we go there? Will we live from there? Will we enter in? And so we come to the final verse. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. In case we missed the point of what we were talking about, it's the Lord that we're talking about. Put your hope in the Lord. And I find in the last verse, there's a sense of what the psalmist has been talking about has been very personal. He's having his moment with God, like a child with their mother. But this is the moment when he kind of lifts his head and looks around because he's part of a community. And he says to those around him, people of God, put your hope in the Lord. This is available for you as well. And it's a good reminder for us. This is not just about you having a lovely time with the Lord, right? But that we need to encourage each other. We need to remind each other of these things and say, brothers and sisters, people of God, put your hope in the Lord, rest in him, and then live from that place. And I guess it's kind of where I wanted to end was more questions for us to think about. But quite a few of you have said to me, you felt like these reflections about resting in God are really significant and maybe something that we really need to hear as individuals and also as a church. And so maybe I put it to you as a question, as we move on from this series, how can we regularly remind each other, right? As we talk to each other in different ways, don't put your hope in your own best efforts, in your plans and projects, in your striving and straining, and you're running around like a headless chicken, and your own loud opinions about things you don't even understand. How do we say to each other, don't be so foolish. Let's put our hope in God. Let's rest in him and in his love and hear his heartbeat and remember that we are a child who is deeply loved and be comforted in his love and then live from that place. I wonder how we can make sure that we remind each other of that often and say, people of MCF, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore, both today and in all the days ahead. Let's put our hope in God. Let's rest in him. So I want to pray for us. I want to remind you, maybe this morning before we move on from this series, it'd be really good for you to get someone to pray for you about things that God has been stirring in your heart or things that are going on in your life. And there'll be a couple of people up here. They would love to pray with you. There's people near you who'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to pray for all of us. And then we're going to sing a song to finish this morning. I'm going to use some words from an old hymn to help us in our prayer this morning and guide us. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Father, I want to pray that you would forgive us for our foolishness, do life by ourselves, trying to fix ourselves on each other and the world, relying on our own cleverness or our own resources or our own plans, and getting more and more stressed and anxious and frazzled and spilling over into anger and agitation and grumpiness. And all the while, you're saying, draw near to me. Come and rest in my presence. Come and just lay your head on my shoulder. Come and receive from me everything that you need. come and be with me. And Father, we confess that it's in your presence and in your love that we find all that we need. Our hearts, our souls are quieted and calmed and brought to a place of profound peace only in your presence. And so, Father, we pray, forgive our foolish ways. Would you help us to return to that place again and again? Would you help us to remind each other to return to that place again and again? Would you help us to live from that place so that we carry the peace of God through our everyday lives and share it with the people around us? Lord, I want to pray just the words of another verse of that hymn. I pray for all of us here. Would you drop your still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease? Would you take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace? We pray in the name of Jesus, our peacemaker and our peace giver. Amen.